Prayer. Eternal God, Father, we open our minds and hearts to you this hour. We thank you for your gift of the Holy Spirit. Like the wind that blows across our land, we cannot control it, but like a ship on the sea, we can lift ourselves and journey with it. We have come, O Lord, with desire to be faithful and with joy that comes through our salvation. Yet we know that we fall short of your lofty standard, and so we ask for forgiveness. And we ask that you teach us this day and every day more about your truths and fill us with your promised joy. We pray that you would enable us to be more like you. And in the name of Jesus, we pray as he taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. This week we're going to finish up a journey that I have been on in my life for many, many years. I so rarely have the opportunity to pass these thoughts on to people. Now they're going to be going out on the internet. I pray that they will be a blessing. Last week we considered what it means to be a living soul. A living soul has a twofold character. A living soul is in touch with the physical world, and it can be in touch with the spiritual world of God. We are living souls, and we are free to choose a life independent of God or a life dependent upon God. We have two paths from which to choose. Two paths that lead us to lives based upon the choice we make. The independent path leads us to live based upon the natural abilities we are born with. On this path, a person moves forward independent of God simply because that person can. This is the typical path that most living souls follow. This is the path where God is crowded out. The living soul becomes overdeveloped with self. But for a follower of Jesus, there is another path that can be chosen. This is the path modeled by Jesus. On this path, God promotes a spiritual growth process within that leads you to live by the direction of the Holy Spirit. And at the same time, there is a pruning process underway that seeks to reverse your natural tendency to live independent from God. God wants us to be more than just living souls. God's objective is that we become living souls infused with the power of His Holy Spirit. Paul the Apostle wrote so eloquently, "We who are living are always being exposed to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be plainly seen in our mortal lives." Jesus as a man had his own personality, separate from his Father in heaven. He was a living soul. He was found in fashion as a man, which means it was possible for him to act independent. I said independent from his Father. But he said, "I carry out the will of the one who sent me, not my own will." John chapter 5, verse 30. Jesus claimed to have his own will. But instead of following his own will, he sought the will of his Father. Just before his public ministry began, Jesus was approached by Satan. Because after all, he was a target at that point. Satan tried to persuade Jesus to satisfy his hunger by turning stones into bread. Satan then tried to persuade Jesus to secure immediate respect for his startup ministry by appearing miraculously in the temple court. And finally, Satan tried to persuade Jesus to assume supremacy over the whole world without delay, because that was his destiny. So my question is, what kind of temptation was that? It wasn't your typical temptation. Satan didn't tempt Jesus to overtly sin. Rather, Satan said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." The implication was this: if you are the Son of God, prove it, because people will question your divinity. You should settle the matter right up front by coming out and proving who you really are. Satan's objective was to persuade Jesus to act for himself as a living soul independent from God. Well, who did Satan think he was dealing with? Jesus wasn't fooled by any of that. If you ask me, I would say Jesus had him right where he wanted him. So Jesus responded by absolutely repudiating Satan's objective. On another occasion, Jesus defined his dependence on his Father when he responded to some religious leaders who wanted to kill him. He said, "Truly I say to you, the Son of Man can do nothing of himself." John chapter 5, verse 19. In the same manner Jesus had responded to Satan, he also responded to the religious leaders. The supremacy of his Father's will was his guiding directive. We are naturally prone to disobey God's laws. His directive for the conduct for our lives. It happens. And thankfully, we have forgiveness through the cleansing power of the blood of Jesus on the cross. And as his followers, we are living souls with the indwelling Spirit. We maintain our natural talents. We maintain our ability to choose, but now we have the addition of the Holy Spirit within. So we are not surprised then that Jesus had something to say about our activities as living souls. So what I want to do is look at four passages, one from each of the Gospels, where Jesus speaks about a person's activities as a living soul. And the only reason I say living is because souls are, your soul is the individual you, your personality, your physical being that has now been infused with the Holy Spirit. Your living soul with personality, the individual you. As living souls, we are naturally affectionate. And a great part of our decisions and actions are influenced by our affections. We love our spouses, we love our children, we love our families. It is not surprising then that Jesus had something to say about this, because without direction from the Holy Spirit, our natural affections can influence our decisions in a way that the Lord would not approve of. From Matthew chapter 10, verses 37 and 38, we read, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me." These words from Jesus tell me that Jesus had an expectation of his disciples that he considered to be normative. Taking up the cross of Jesus is what Jesus expects of his followers. Jesus stated this expectation, and then he expanded upon it in verse 39. "Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Now, I want to explain something here with these verses. The actual Greek word is psuche. And if you go to any Greek lexicon, any Greek text, you will see that the actual translation of psuche is soul, breath. But for some reason, almost all of our English translations translate the word psuche as life. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but me." He didn't use psuche, he used zoe, the normal word in the Greek that is translated into the word life. This word psuche is that normal meaning of the word psuche is soul. My only answer for this is that there is theological meaning behind the translation from our English translators that's been bred into both the Catholic Church and the Protestant Church in general. And there's a subtle danger here that Jesus warned us about. He warned us that our natural affections can turn us away from the pathway of God. We are living souls, and so we have natural affections. But the cross should touch our lives so that our natural affections do not control us. This is what Scripture is telling us in Matthew chapter 10, verse 39. When we read, "Whoever loses his soul for my sake will find it." As living souls, our natural affections divert our way of thinking to one independent of God. But when Jesus comes in, we are enabled to take the path that God lays out before us. We move on to Mark chapter 8 to look at another life soul passage. Jesus had just told his disciples that he was going to die at the hands of the Jewish elders, and then Peter, who loved Jesus greatly, protested. He said, in effect, "No, Master, that can't happen to you. You won't die." And then Jesus used Peter's natural response as an object lesson to teach the disciples and the people gathering around about caring for the things of men above the things of God. He was teaching them that it is a mistake to care about the things of men over the things of God. And as the people gathered around Jesus, he expanded upon his conversation with Peter. And he said, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his soul will lose it. But whoever loses his soul for my sake and the gospel's sake will save it." Again, Mark chapter 8, verses 34 and 35. Jesus was again teaching us about our living souls. After Jesus told Peter that he, the Messiah, would die at the hands of the Jewish religious authorities, Peter responded, "Master, you cannot die. That can't happen." Peter's concern was for his master's life, and that was a natural outcome of his love for Jesus. But as we know, Jesus rebuked Peter strongly for his natural response. Jesus wasn't concerned about saving his own life. Jesus was concerned about doing his Father's will. So Jesus used Peter's natural living soul response to teach the people that our natural desires should not control our words or our deeds. Rather, our words and deeds should be based upon whatever the will of God is, just as it was for Jesus himself. Next, we look at a passage dealing with the second coming in Luke chapter 17. In this passage, Jesus draws a parallel between two events. First, Lot's life as he fled from Sodom is compared with the predicted second coming of Christ. Jesus described the future event of his second coming by saying, "On that day, the one who is on the housetop and whose goods are in the house must not go down to take them out. And likewise, the one who is in the field must not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Jesus said, remember Lot's wife? Why would Jesus make a warning like that? Why did he say, remember Lot's wife? Because whoever seeks to keep his soul will lose it. And whoever loses his soul will preserve it. Jesus was announcing his second coming. And in that announcement, he referenced the attachment a person's soul has with things on earth. Jesus mentioned marriage, farming, eating, business. All these things are not inherently sinful. But Jesus warned us that a person can become preoccupied with these things. The things of life can pin a person down. Don't be like Lot's wife, who turned around, missing the life she had back in Sodom. Don't become preoccupied with the things of this earth. Jesus must touch your soul so that you no longer live to fulfill its desires. You are no longer controlled by your activities as a living soul. We move on to passage number 4. A passage that we have already looked at a couple of times, the first portion of this passage during the previous 3 weeks. Would like to read them again. Jesus speaking again. If you notice, these are all words of Jesus himself that we've been looking at from each of the Gospels. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Powerful words. But then Jesus goes to where he went so many times. He who loves his soul loses it, and he who hates his soul in this world will keep it to life eternal. In this passage, losing your soul means choosing your natural ways over God's will. These passages are not about hell, fire, and brimstone. I really find it sad that this incredibly powerful meaning is hidden from so many people due to the translation of theology. Instead of choosing your natural ways over God's will, Jesus tells us to choose Him. Keeping your soul, the individual you, into eternity is linked to His death and resurrection. In each one of these passages, the death of Jesus is depicted as a grain of wheat with a view to increase. The end in view is more wheat, more believers. The grain of wheat has life in it and the power to impart life to others. But to do so, the grain of wheat had to fall to the ground and die. We know the path that Jesus took. He was the grain of wheat that passed into death, and his life emerged again, and it brought forth more lives. The Son of God died, and then he came out of the grave as the first of many sons and daughters. He let go of his life so that we may receive life. We also let go of our lives, but in a different way. We let go of our souls in the power of His resurrection as we change from the inside out, as we share the gospel message of the new life we have through Jesus, who is in us through the power of His Holy Spirit. Praise God for new life. Jesus is our Lord and Savior. We have a precious possession. We have treasure in these carbon shells, these vessels. Why then do so many believers barely make themselves known as believers to others? Why do so many believers live lives of defeat and depression, even though they have the very power of God residing within them? The reason is that they are living and working under their own strength. They don't choose to draw their strength from God. Their living soul stands in the way. But Jesus said, "Lose your soul. Take your cross and follow me." Now let me be clear. Your soul, the unique individual you, will continue until your last breath, until that moment, which will be a blessing. There is an unending, day-by-day need for the cross to operate in you. Until that moment, Jesus laid down His normal expectation for you and me to live a lifetime of service. Jesus said, "Let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Jesus said, "He who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me." Jesus said, "That person cannot be my disciple." How much more straightforward can Jesus be? Recall what happened to Jacob as he returned to Canaan, to his father's home, after 20 years in Mesopotamia. Jacob had come a long way. He had learned much about God, and he was determined to serve God. But his method of serving God was all about himself. Jacob knew full well that God had said, "The elder shall serve the younger." And so he tried to orchestrate the end through his own ingenuity. And what happened finally on his way back to Canaan? Finally, God had to cripple the strength of nature that was so prominent in Jacob. God touched Jacob's thigh at Peniel, and Jacob walked thereafter for the rest of his life with a limp. He became a different Jacob. He still had his feet. He could still walk, but the strength of his walk had been touched. And God must do the same thing with us. I can't tell you how it's going to happen in your life, but God will touch you in a fundamental way. Through an experience of some kind, so that you no longer will depend upon yourself. That's the way God deals with us. Sometimes it's difficult. Sometimes God deals with us in difficult ways to get us to the place where we allow His Holy Spirit to take control of our living souls, of the individual you, your personality, you, your body, that is now, that now has the Holy Spirit within. This is when at last God can begin to use you for His purpose. When you and I can finally have the spirit of a servant. You see, that spirit doesn't come naturally to us. It comes only when your living soul, the seat of your natural energy and will and affections, have been brought under the direction of Jesus. The process may be long and drawn out for some of us. It was for me. For others, it may happen almost overnight. Regardless of how long it takes, every servant of God must experience a disabling touch from God from which there is no turning back. Until we reach the end of our lives, we remain living souls. We may be living souls, but God's way for us is that we no longer live drawing our strength from ourselves. Sadly, some believers will continue to draw strength from themselves. They see their talents. They place too much value in their cultured ways and especially in their education. Those things can serve them well by providing a comfortable lifestyle, but their service in the kingdom will remain minimal at best if they continue to make all the choices in their lives based upon their own strength. It is sad when believers never relinquish control over their lives to God because they miss out on much of the blessings that God would have poured out on them. But others will come to live their lives through the indwelling Holy Spirit. They remain living souls, of course. We all do until our last breath. But now their talents and culture and education are used in the service of God's kingdom. They become servant leaders. And praise God, when we reach that point, God will use us and bring peace and joy into our hearts in a manner we have never imagined possible. May we say, as the Apostle Paul said, "We who worship by the Spirit of God rely on what Christ Jesus has done for us. We put no confidence in human effort. It's not me, it is Christ in me." Amen. Hallelujah. My way, He is.
much more than I could ever dream. Much more than I could ever dream.